All right. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for another day of life you've given us. Help us to not take it for granted. We know our life's a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanished away, Lord. We thank you that you're the best Father that we could ever have, a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. Thank you for your love towards us and your grace and mercy. Now, God, we need your help. Help us to understand what we read. Give us readiness of mind. Give us an open heart and open mind to receive truth from your word. That'll change our lives. God, help us to do something with the truth that we know already. Help us to be good stewards of it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read the same passage from last week or the week before last. Bring these things to your remembrance, and we'll read several passages, then we'll get into the study as we continue studying the mysteries of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 25. Paul there writing to the church at Colossae says, the word of God says in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Verse 26 says, this mystery has been hid from ages and from generations, but notice what it says there in verse 26, but now is made manifest to his saints. We're looking at mysteries of God, the mysteries of God, and we've already covered several. I won't go over those this morning. But this mystery we find in verse number 27 that is now revealed, which was unknown before, that's the definition of a mystery, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we began to look at this 2 weeks ago, this mystery that was unknown. Now it's manifested, now it's revealed, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. If you received him by faith, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit of God is also Christ. But I want you to notice some differences here that we're going to begin to look at, is that this is Christ in you. Now, no one in the Old Testament had Christ in them. Okay, this was unknown to the Old Testament saints. This was not a doctrine that was known then, and Paul is writing it, and now he says that Christ is in you. Now, there are some discrepancies when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There are some individuals that believe that the Holy Spirit was not in those in the Old Testament, and he was only on them, but I believe the Bible is very clear that not only the terminology the Spirit was on them, but I believe that the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, as we'll see in 1 Peter, was also in those in the Old Testament. However, there's a distinction that must be made, because the Holy Spirit of God was in those in the Old Testament, that was not Christ in them, per se, the living Christ, as you and I have Christ. Christ has not, at that time, Christ has not died. He was not buried. He was not buried, and he hasn't rose again the third day. So they did not have Christ living in them as you and I do. And we'll see the differences when it comes to this teaching of Christ in you. And we must understand that the Holy Spirit, we know the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the Lord's Spirit. And we also know that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But this also clears up confusion. We'll see in a couple other passages that some teach that the Holy Spirit is just a force. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's the, third person of the Trinity. And it's imperative that we understand the teaching, the biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit and His work and His ministry in the life of every believer, because He's not just some mystical force. He could be grieved. He could be quenched. He can be lied to. He can be despised. All those different attributes, the Holy Spirit has the same attributes as a person. But Paul says here in verse 25 that, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we're going to go a few other places this morning, and I want to show you a few other things. We looked at 2 weeks ago the Holy Spirit inside the believer being sealed, and we also looked at the teaching that some people are called universalist or universalism. They teach that everyone has the Holy Spirit of God. But that's not true. Romans says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So an unsaved individual does not have the Holy Spirit of God. I know that's basic, that's fundamental. I know it's rudimentary, but when you encounter someone that's a universalist, you might have to disprove to them from the Scriptures that not everyone has the Holy Spirit of God. Only God's children, only that those who receive Christ by faith have the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. I want to show you one thing regarding the lost. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When you believed and you received the truth and you believed the gospel, you were given the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a second dwelling, a filling of the Holy Spirit. You've got all of the Holy Spirit when you got saved. You're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? You can't get any more of the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to show you what the lost person has, what an unbeliever has. He has a spirit. It's just not a Holy Spirit. It's just not the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Here is the spiritual condition of every unbeliever, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 1. Paul is now writing to the church here, and he's telling them what they were before Christ, what they were before salvation, and he says, You have been quickened, you've been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now notice verse 2. Here's you and I before salvation, before we were born again, where in time past, notice, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before you and I were saved, whether you admit it or not, or recognize it or not, you and I walked according to the course of this world. We did not walk according to the light of God's word. We did not walk in truth. We did not walk in fellowship with God. And notice what it says too, according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the god of this world. We were being led by Satan. He was our father. Before God was your father, Satan was our father. Jesus told him in John chapter 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil. Remember, God is not everyone's father, for ye are all the children of God. How? Galatians says, by faith in Christ Jesus. But notice the last part of the verse, what Paul says. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Every lost person, every unsaved person is being controlled by a spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's a spirit that works in them, the children of disobedience. They have an unclean spirit. You wonder why lost people do what they do? Because they've got a different spirit. They're being guided by the god of this world, by the prince of the power of the air. They're walking according to the course of this world. So if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, according to Paul, according to the Scriptures, he is none of his. You receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ Jesus. So now go to John chapter 14. I left off here last week, but I want to show you a few things. Back in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. I won't belabor the point, but I want to look at it briefly again. So we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. John chapter 14, and look at verse 16 when you're there. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus Christ speaking of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, they didn't have the benefit that we have, and I'm going to show you later in the Old Testament where an individual could actually lose the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God could leave him. That doesn't apply to you and I. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit can't leave you? I'm going to show you several passages in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit left individuals, and he could leave individuals. So if you'd be honest with yourself this morning, if the Holy Spirit could leave you because of sin or an iniquity and not living right, would you agree that he probably already left you? Yeah, amen. At least most of y'all are honest. He says, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he says, he'll dwell with you and shall be in you. This is future tense here. He's talking that the later the Holy Spirit will indwell them. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that's Christ in the believer, the hope of glory that Paul's referring to. Not only that, we are in Christ. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. What a blessing. What a blessed part of salvation, knowing that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Now I want you to see here in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit in these individuals. Go in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. There's a lot of confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible clears up that confusion on who had the Holy Spirit, and was it in them or was it just on them? Isaiah chapter 63, when you're there, look at verse number 11. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 11. Well, you can start at verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit, what? Within him. So the Holy Spirit was not just on individuals, he was also in them. And you'll also find, I don't find anywhere in the New Testament that you find that same terminology that the Holy Spirit is on anyone. It's always in reference to being in them, indwelling them, a part of them, inside of them. Okay, now go to Isaiah chapter 42. I believe it's Isaiah 42. Now, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, Isaiah 42, notice verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. Notice the difference. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So we have references where the Holy Spirit is in individuals and indwells those individuals, and also the Holy Spirit is upon them. So there's a difference. Go to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, and when you're there, begin at verse 37. Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse number 37. Verse 37 in Genesis 41 says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" That's a good question. But notice what's being point out here, what I'm trying to point out here and emphasize is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. So those in the Old Testament individuals had the Holy Spirit of God in them. But there's a distinction. They did not have the living Christ in them like you and I did. That's a blessing of this mystery that we know that Christ lives inside of us. And we in Him. And that proves eternal security without a shadow of a doubt. Go to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. All right, look at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 3. Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office." This spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit. I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Okay? Now go to, we're at Exodus, go to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is highlighted here as well in Numbers chapter 27. Look at verse 18. "And the Lord said unto Moses," Numbers 27, 18, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." In whom is the Spirit? That's an indwelling. That's not just on, that's in. Now here's something very clear. Undisputable, 1 Peter. Now go to your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Notice, searching what? or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Now, who's he referring to? Verse 9. Verse number 10, the Old Testament prophets, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now the Spirit of Christ, without a doubt, was in these Old Testament prophets. However, Christ, the living Christ, was not in them. This was a mystery. They were not aware of this mystery of Christ living in you that you and I have today. And we'll look at what the Apostle Paul says about that here shortly. But it says that the Spirit of Christ was in them, not just on them. There's a big difference between something being on you and something being in you. And the Holy Spirit being on you and the Holy Spirit being in you. Now, I want to show you something here in the Old Testament that's drastically different from the New Testament. And you won't find anything remotely closely to this in the New Testament by any stretch. Psalm 51. Now, here we're going to look at the prayer of David in Psalm chapter 51. And if you're familiar with David, you understand his sin with Bathsheba. You understand that grave error that David fell into. And here is David's prayer, repentance or forgiveness in Psalm chapter 51, a very familiar passage in your Bible. But I want to highlight one important aspect when we get to verse 11, but let's begin at verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Now, that's something you and I can pray, amen? That's an honest prayer. That's a prayer of a Christian. There's some application that you and I can make in these first couple verses here that we can pray and acknowledge our sin, our sins before us. We're being honest before God. We're being transparent. I mean, it's good to be honest with God. Would you agree? I mean, he already knows our sins, right? David's aware of that. God knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows the hairs of our head. They're all numbered. And he says, I acknowledge my sins. So here's a repentant individual when it comes to this sin, and he's acknowledging his sin. Look at verse 4. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Now there, that's really good. I think that's what's misunderstood when we, and I don't want to get off in a rabbit trail, but when we deal with the lost and we deal with unbelievers, they have to recognize and realize that their sin is against a holy God. Their sin is not something that is minimal. Their sin is against a holy, righteous, perfect God that hates sin. I believe before anyone can get saved, they need to realize the depravity of their sin and how God despises sin and what God did for sin. But they must realize that their sin is against God. Look what he says. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Notice, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Look what he says in verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Okay, so there's some applicable, we can apply some of that to our prayer life, our prayer and repentance towards God. But notice what he says here in verse number 10. He says, he created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now that's a prayer for every Christian, to that God would create in us a clean heart. And not only that he would renew a right spirit within me. That ought to be a prayer that you and I pray consistently and regularly. You know why? Because sometimes we don't have the right spirit. Sometimes we have a bad spirit. Sometimes we have the wrong spirit. Sometimes we have a jealous spirit, an envious spirit, an offended spirit, whatever the case may be. It'll be good if you and I pray and ask God to give us a clean heart, give us a clean slate, and give us the right spirit. Amen? Some people have a bad spirit. They don't have the right spirit. They got a wrong spirit. Amen. All right. Notice what he says in verse 11. Here's where it stops. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not what? Thy Holy Spirit from me. Now you will not find anything remotely close to that part of the prayer, verse 11, in the New Testament. Why was David concerned about God and the possibility that God would take the Holy Spirit from him? Have you ever prayed, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me? I haven't. You know why? Because I know he won't. Because I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When? For how long? Until the day of redemption. Not until the day I sin, or to the day I backslide, or get out of fellowship, or quit reading my Bible, or quit praying, or quit being faithful to church, or quit giving, or quit witnessing. I'm sealed until Christ comes back. But David recognized something that you do not find in the New Testament. He acknowledged his sin, his iniquity. He's praying. He's repentant towards God. And he says, God, please don't cast me away from thy presence. You and I don't have to worry about that. But he did. And he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David was concerned that the Lord could take the Holy Spirit from him. You do not find this in the New Testament. I can't reiterate it enough. I can't say it enough. But David was concerned that God would take the Holy Spirit from him because of his sin and because of his iniquity and because of his transgression. Now, I want to show you something else. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is the Christ in you, this mystery, but we have to establish the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how it varies from that of the New Testament. They're not the same. They're different. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14. First Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord, what? Departed from Saul. You don't find that in the New Testament. You won't find that. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What did he do? He left. The same thing that David was concerned about, the same concerns that David had in this prayer in Psalm chapter 51, here we find the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now notice what happens. An evil spirit, from who? From the devil? Nope. From Satan? Nope. From the Lord. Troubled him. Now, how about that? You know, people always talk about he's got a bad spirit, he's got an evil spirit, he's got a devil spirit. You know what? Sometimes the Lord gives somebody a bad spirit and gave him an evil spirit. You say, oh, God will never do that. Oh, yeah, well, you don't know the God of the Bible. You know what the God of the Bible does in 2 Thessalonians when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back? It says God is going to send all those who had a chance to hear the gospel and who rejected the truth, he's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God deceives people. God will deceive an individual who rejects the truth and rejects the gospel and rejects his message. You know what God says? Okay, you want to reject the truth? Now I'm going to send you strong delusion. Now you're going to believe a lie. That's the God of the Bible. Oh, God will never deceive nobody. Oh, you better read your Bible. Satan's not the only one that deceives. God will give them the deception if they reject the truth. He'll give them exactly what they want. And he says, this spirit left him, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Verse 15, and Saul's servant Verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. An evil spirit from God troubleth thee. You do not find that in any of the Pauline epistles. You do not find that in any of the New Testament after the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will leave and come back. Now go to Judges chapter 16. Go to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. All right, Judges chapter 16. When you're there, go to verse 20. Judges chapter 16, verse 20. You know this man who had great strength, walked with God. This man is called Samson. Judges chapter 16. Let's find out what the Bible says about Samson and the Spirit of God. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And notice, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He wist not, he knew not that the Lord hath departed from him. He had no idea that the Holy Spirit left him, that the Lord left him, that the Lord was no longer in him and with him. Isn't that a tragic thing? Aren't you glad that you and I don't have to worry about the Lord leaving us? He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, there's a lot of churches the Lord left the church service and people don't even realize it. A lot of them, the Lord's not even in their life, and they don't even know it. They just keep conducting their lives the same way they always conducted their lives, and going through the motions, and going through the religious duties, and going through the ritualistic practices, and have no idea the Lord's not in any of it. They're just going through the motions. But the Lord left them, and he knew it not. Now go to verse 28, Judges chapter 16. Look at verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord. Judges 16, verse 28, called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once the venge of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die. He wants to die. He wants to commit suicide. He's ready to check out. He said, Lord, let me die with the Philistines, and he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So Samson loses the Holy Spirit. He prays. He gets right with God. He prays. He wants to die. He takes down these two pillars. It kills everybody there. It kills himself. Samson committed suicide. What do you think happens to him? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Where do we find Samson next? You know Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This man that took his life and the Holy Spirit left him. The Lord left him and he wasn't aware. Hebrews chapter 11. You know the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All these great individuals named in chapter 11 and in these Old Testament saints. Look at verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lions. Here, Samson is named in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, the man that the Holy Spirit left, the man who pulled down these pillars and killed countless number of people and killed himself. The point I'm trying to make is you have to understand that this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, was unknown in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's ministry and work in the Old Testament is different from the New Testament. We cannot the Holy Spirit cannot leave us. He won't leave us. We're sealed. We have the Holy Spirit of God, the promise of the Holy Spirit until redemption. Now go to Galatians chapter 2, the last thing. Galatians chapter 2, what Paul says regarding this. Christ in him, the hope of glory. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. One verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron. How can you be crucified? That means you're dead. How can you live? He goes, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That is a benefit of New Testament salvation, that you and I have Christ living inside of us. We're crucified with Christ. We're dead to sin. We should live through the faith of the Son of God, that God gave us his only begotten Son. He goes, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, the life that I now live, the life that you and I live now, ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ living inside of us. If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then Christ should live through you. That's the last mystery. This is the most recent mystery we looked at. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great mystery. What a wonderful mystery that you and I have a living Savior living inside of us, Christ, and us in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close for break before service is at 11. Lord, we thank you for this mystery. Thank you that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and we don't have to worry about losing salvation or losing the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've given us your promise, and Lord God, that you've given us eternal life. Thank you that we have the hope and the promise of Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Help us to live like Christ lives in us. Lord God, help us to live differently, and Lord God, help us to live above sin and above the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.